Let me invite you, if you have a Bible and would like to open it up, we're going to be in kind of two primary passages of scripture, and I don't know why microphone's doing that, but it is. That might be really annoying, but we're going to be in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, and then we're also going to be in Luke chapter 22. So if you kind of want to turn to both of those, hold your finger in both places. Yeah, I did. We will be there kind of back and forth a little bit tonight. So this evening, as we gather to remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, what I want to do is I want to help us to consider and to remember this monumental event in Jesus' life of the crucifixion by comparing it and contrasting it with an event that took place around 1400 or so years before the crucifixion of Jesus. And it was an event that is called the Passover. The Passover led to what is called the Exodus. And if you know anything about your Bibles, you know that you have a book in your Bible called Exodus. So the Passover celebration and Good Friday are closely connected in terms of actual events that took place at each one of the events. And even in our calendar year, as they are celebrated today, they are closely connected. In fact, if you have an Apple phone, I don't know if it's this way on Androids, but I know on my Apple phone, if I pull my phone out, look at my calendar on today, it actually says Good Friday and Passover, both on today. Now, Passover and Good Friday are not always celebrated on the same day. Sometimes Passover will happen a few days before Good Friday. Sometimes it may happen as much as a week before Good Friday. But this year, they fall on the same day, which is today. Now, just so you know, normally when I do sermons, I will go through just a few verses of scripture from one book of the Bible, maybe two or three verses at most at a time, explaining them and their meanings, and then going in consecutive order in that book. But tonight's going to be different. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. And my hope is that you will see the connection and the consistency between the redemptive work, the redemptive plan of God, in the midst of the events that took place in human history 1400 or so years apart from each other. And so first what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Passover. Now, I'm not going to be able to give every single detail of all of these events, but I will share the most important things from them, things that are relevant for our discussion today. So as we get ready to read in Exodus, I want to give you a little bit of background information. So in Exodus, we find the people of Israel, God's dearly loved people, his covenant people, who had been living in Egypt for about 430 years. Some of their time in Egypt had been spent in peace and prosperity, but then along the way, a new king came to power. And as sometimes happens when there's a change in the person as king, everything was changed. And in the early chapters of Exodus, this new king of Egypt, who was called Pharaoh, he decided that he hated the Israelites. He was fearful of them because there were so many of them. And he thought that the Israelites would eventually get so great in number that they would turn their backs on the Egyptians and overthrow his kingdom. And so this new Pharaoh dealt harshly with the Israelites. He made them slaves in his kingdom, and he oppressed them very intensely. The king, Pharaoh, even went to the extent that he told the labor and delivery nurses to kill all of the male Israelite babies when they were born. And so the oppression and the slavery that the people of Israel in intensified. Now, fast forward a few years after this Pharaoh becomes king, and God, in his own timing and his own way, decided to deliver his people from this slavery and oppression. And so God sent a man by the name of Moses. And he told Moses that you, Moses, are going to go into this king of Egypt to Pharaoh, and you are going to lead my people out of slavery from under the Egyptians and lead them to freedom. So there was some back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh that involved some plagues that were sent by God, things like the river turning into blood and a whole bunch of frogs and gnats and flies and some other things. And these things kept happening over and over. And as each one happened, Pharaoh was not letting the people go. And so God brought one last plague on the Egyptians. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 11. If you want to read with me verses 4 through 7, it will also be on the screen. Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. It says, "So Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my words may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Now, this last plague was that God was going to kill the firstborn of every creature who gave birth in the land of Egypt. But I want you to notice, this was only going to come against the people of Egypt and not against the people of God. Some of the plagues that had come along did come against the people of God, but this one was only going to come against the people of Egypt. The people of God were going to be spared. I want you to look at what it says in verse 7. Verse 7 says, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel. So God was going to make a way of deliverance for his people, a way to avoid his wrath that was about to be poured out on the Egyptians. And what was the way of deliverance? What was the way of escape that God was going to provide? Flip over to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 13. This is what God has said. It says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall make a shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or broiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute. On the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the way of deliverance for the people of God, the plan of God to save the people of God from the wrath of God, was for the people to get, according to verse 5, a lamb. It had to be a young male lamb, a lamb who was 1 year old, and it says it was a lamb without blemish. And then they had to take the lamb and kill the lamb and put the blood of the lamb, according to verse 7, on the two doorposts and on the lintel. The lintel is the crossbeam between the doorpost. But I want you to notice the lamb. It could not just be any old lamb that you wanted to get rid of. It couldn't be a really old lamb who was about to die anyway. It couldn't be a lamb that was born with only three legs and had one bad eye and its name was Lucky. It couldn't be a lamb that had a broken leg and walked with a limp. It had to be a young lamb, a male lamb, a perfect lamb, without even a spot or a blemish on its skin. It would have been a prize lamb, a valuable lamb, a lamb that you wanted to keep rather than a lamb that you wanted to kill. But the instruction of God was that this was the only acceptable lamb to use, and so they did. And I want you to notice it was one lamb per household. It was not just one lamb for the whole nation. And so that would have meant a lot of lambs. And so they were to take the lamb and to kill it, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. But that's not all you do with the lamb. You cook the lamb and you eat the lamb. And along with the lamb, you eat unleavened bread. That would be bread that is made with no yeast. And then you eat bitter herbs along with it, according to verse 8. Then when the plague of the killing of the firstborn comes by your house will be spared the death of the firstborn because your house was covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And so it happened. Skip down now and read verses 23 through 28 of the same chapter. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their head," bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. And the Lord had, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." So not only did the people do this God-instituted ritual as the means for their deliverance from Egyptian captivity and slavery, God then commanded them to do this event every year to help them remember the mighty work of God in doing what he did to free them from this captivity. And then it says, when their kids were to ask them, "What's this strange thing that we do? Why do we do this every year?" they were to tell their children the story of how the mighty hand of God delivered them from slavery. And so today, all over the world right now, Jewish people are celebrating this momentous event in their history that is called the Passover. Now, skip ahead in history 1,400 or so years after the original Passover event. Still talking in Jewish history, just 1,400 years later, there was a young Jewish boy born. His name given at birth was John. And as a young Jewish boy growing up, his family would have celebrated the Passover. His father would have explained to him every year why they did this strange thing. In fact, John's father was a priest named Zechariah, so John would have had excellent knowledge of the Passover and of its meaning and its significance. And as an adult, John lived a somewhat strange life. He wore weird clothes and ate some gross food. And John was also related to Jesus, most likely his cousin. And in the early public ministry of Jesus, John saw Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, we see these words. John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in John 1:35, we see these words. It says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked as Jesus walked by, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Now, why would John say these strange things about Jesus, who was obviously a man and not a lamb? Why would John say these strange things? Well, John had been brought up celebrating the Passover, so he knew the significance of the Passover lamb being killed as a reminder of when God saved his people from his wrath and delivered them from slavery in Egypt because the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost and on the lintel. But John was also a prophet being a person specially designated by the Holy Spirit of God to make prophecies. We might call them predictions about the future. Just a side note here, if a prophet makes wrong prophecies, they are not speaking on behalf of God, and you should not listen to them. Back to what John said now, because he was a prophet. I want you to notice these two phrases that John uses. He says, "Behold," or "look." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the Passover lamb was a lamb that you provided. It was one that you raised. It was run from your own flock. John is now saying that Jesus is the Passover lamb that God has provided. And then look at this lamb's purpose according to John. He says, not only is this the lamb that God has provided, he is the lamb that God has provided who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb saved God's people from God's wrath against the Egyptians because of Pharaoh's unwillingness to let the people go. It was not because of the sins of God's people. It was because of the sins of the Egyptians. But now here is Jesus, and Jesus, according to John, is the lamb that God has provided. He is God's lamb, and he is God's lamb who will deliver God's people from God's wrath against their own sin. Jesus himself, listen, Jesus himself would have celebrated the Passover as a young Jewish boy growing up. In his public ministry, Jesus celebrated the Passover 3 times with his disciples. And at the last Passover that he celebrated with them, we see these words now in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 7 through 20. Listen to the words of Jesus at this last Passover, Luke 22, starting in verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, the people in the room with Jesus at this last Passover, who they would have also been young Jewish boys or young Jewish people who celebrated the Passover, and they would have known the Passover well. And so they're now celebrating the Passover, and Jesus uses the Passover bread, which would have been, as we saw earlier from Exodus, it would have been unleavened bread, a type of bread that didn't have yeast in it. And look at what Jesus said about the bread in verse 19. It says, and he took the bread, and when he had given it to them, or when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus had just made right there a very bold statement about the Passover bread, that this Passover bread has been a symbol since the first Passover was celebrated of his own body that would ultimately be given for his people. And his body would be given for them, literally broken for them, just a few hours from when he was doing this right here. And then look at what he says in verse 20. It says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So there was a cup, there was some type of wine that was used in the Passover celebration. And Jesus is now saying that that wine is a symbol, and it is a symbol of his own blood that was poured out for you. In Matthew's telling of the same story, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus is saying that he is about to bring fulfillment to the Passover when his body is broken in just a few hours, when the blood, his blood is flowing out of his body in a few hours. He is the Lamb of God that God has provided, being represented by the lamb and the bread and the wine of the Passover meal that had been used for over 1,000 years in Passover celebrations. Jesus has just said that while the Passover was a yearly reminder to Israel of when God delivered them out of physical slavery in Egypt, the Passover was also pointing forward to when God would provide the means, and he would provide the way, and he would provide the perfect lamb to forgive the sins of his people. And Jesus was saying, I am this lamb. As his cousin John had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to notice some of the similarities and some of the differences between the original Passover of Moses and the Passover of Jesus. In the first Passover given through Moses, God delivered his people from physical captivity and slavery to the Egyptians. In the final Passover given through Jesus, God delivered his people from spiritual captivity and spiritual slavery to sin and death. In the first Passover given through Moses, the people provided their own lamb for the meat of the Passover meal and for its blood to cover their doors, and their own bread for the feast. In the Passover given through Jesus, God provided Jesus Christ, his own lamb, his only begotten son, whose flesh would be ripped off of his bones while he was alive, and whose blood would be poured out to cover the sins of all who would come to faith in Jesus. In the first Passover given through Moses, the lamb that you provided had to be without blemish or spot, no broken bones, a young, cooked as a whole animal lamb with its head, legs, and appendages and intestines attached to it while it cooked. In the Passover given through Jesus, he was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God that God provided, nailed to a cross, though none of his bones were broken, himself being conscious through that entire event until he died. In the Passover given through Moses, God destroyed his enemies to set his people free from their physical captors. In the Passover given through Jesus, God destroyed his dearly loved son to set his enemies free from spiritual captivity and death and hell. If we move ahead now into the New Testament, just a little while after this event, we see something that the Apostle Paul said about Jesus. And I'm telling you, in the context, you might pass over it, no pun intended, and you might not even pay attention to it and skip it. But Paul says this. Thinking about Paul, listen, Paul would have been raised in a Jewish family. He would have celebrated the Passover every year, knowing what it meant. At one point in his adult life, Paul hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He was on a mission to destroy Christianity and as much of the Christian faith as he could. Then Jesus appeared to Paul. Paul believed the gospel, and Paul became a propagator, preacher, and church planter of the same faith and the same Jesus that he previously persecuted and tried to destroy. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who would have been in the same room at all of the Passover meals that Jesus celebrated during his ministry, and who would have been in the very room, the very last night of this last Passover with Jesus, and he would have been listening intently to what Jesus says. Listen to what Peter says about Jesus, and he says this to Christians in 1 Peter 1:18-19. He says, you were ransomed, that would be delivered or saved. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, that would be sin, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In Revelation 5, John the Apostle, not John the cousin of Jesus, John the Apostle, seeing a vision in heaven, says this. He saw this happening in heaven. He says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, that would be the throne in heaven, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever. And all of the four creatures and the elders fell down and worshiped. Ladies and gentlemen, it was no coincidence, it was no accident, and it was not mixing of words when John the Baptist, looking at Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was no accident, it was no coincidence, and it was not a mixing of words at the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples that he said that the bread of the Passover and the wine, that this is my body which is broken for you, this is my blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And it was no coincidence, it was no accident, it was not a mixing of words when Paul said that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And it was no coincidence, no accident, and not a mixing of words when Peter said, you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. They were all agreeing with each other. The point being that the first Passover was to point to a time when God would provide salvation from his wrath against sin through the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God that God provided, who was Jesus Christ. Last thing I want us to consider today is, to whom would this salvation come? For whom was this Passover lamb being sacrificed? Listen to what Jesus himself said in John chapter 3. Y'all, when we get to John 3, we got to read everything around verse 16. It's so important. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Folks, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, listen and hear this from the very mouth of Jesus himself. This sacrifice that he was providing is not for everyone. It is not applied to every single person, whoever, whenever, and wherever. It is for whoever believes. Do you see that? It's right there. It's the words of Jesus. It is for whoever believes. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives this gift of forgiveness of sin, the sacrifice of Jesus that he took on himself in the beatings and the whippings and the crown of thorns on his head and the nails through his hands and feet, that wrath-bearing and sin-covering forgiveness from the perfect Lamb of God being applied to them and having been done for them in their place and on their behalf. It is for whoever believes. But whoever does not believe, in the words of Jesus himself, whoever does not believe is and will be condemned. Jesus did not mix his words. He was not confused and he wasn't delusional. It is perfectly clear here in our Bibles that whoever believes receives this. Whoever does not believe receives condemnation. And those who say otherwise simply do not trust the Bible. And this is what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I would plead with you, if you have never believed it, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ while there is still time. Be one of the whosoevers who believes and receives everlasting life. Don't be one of the whosoevers who does not believe and receives everlasting destruction.